Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, as we continue our series on the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. This morning we come to chapter 16, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we consider this passage together this morning, a wonderful passage in which we read of the anointing of David. And I would remind you as we give our attention to God's Word this morning that this is indeed His Word and has been written for us. And so let us give our full attention to it. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. So far, the reading of God's own word, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now halfway through the book of 1 Samuel. And it's only now that we are finally introduced to the main character of the book. In most books, the main character is introduced much earlier than this, much earlier on in the book, but not here in 1 Samuel. It has taken us 15 chapters to get here. It has taken us half the book. And that's had the effect of leaving us really in desperation, longing for the main character, longing for the main character to come and to finally make all things right. Because here at the halfway point of the book, the situation has become desperate. So desperate that the prophet and the judge of Israel, Samuel, is grieving. His heart is weighed down. He is burdened. He is grieving. And we read there in verse 1 that the Lord came to Samuel and said to him, "How long will you grieve over Saul?" As we've seen in these recent chapters, Saul has proven himself to be a disobedient and rebellious king, one who is on a downward trajectory, one who is straying from the Lord, one who is not leading God's people well. In the last chapter, we found Saul thinking it is better to sacrifice than to obey the word of the Lord. And so he rejected the word of the Lord. And Samuel grieves. He grieves over Saul, and certainly he grieves over the condition of the nation. He grieves because he knows that the life of the people is bound up with their king. He grieves because he knows that the character and the attitude and the sin of the king has taken root now in the hearts of the people. He grieves because he knows that as it goes with the king, so it will go with the nation. And so Samuel is heavy-hearted. He is burdened. He is grieving. One author describes it this way: this grim situation seems to have sapped Samuel's spirit. Samuel felt defeated by the sin at work among God's people. And while we can certainly understand something of Samuel's grief, the Lord would not have Samuel remain in it. Indeed, the Lord tells him in verse 1 to stop grieving. This is no time to continue in your grief, in your heavy-heartedness, in your sadness. And he gives the reason why in verse 1. How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over my people? Consider the alternative. If God hadn't rejected Saul, consider the alternative. The nation would have continued to follow in Saul's steps of rebellion and sin. They would have followed along with him in this downward trajectory away from God and away from God's word. And that would have been truly reason to grieve. But God's rejection of Saul has spared the nation from further rebellion, has spared the nation from further sin. God's rejection of Saul was ultimately a grace for the nation. He spared them from the king of their own choosing. He spared them from a king after their own hearts. And so in effect, in verse 1, he is coming to Samuel and saying, yes, things may be bad in the nation. Things may be bad with your king, but don't be so burdened. Don't be so heavy-hearted as to think that I am no longer in control. Don't be so overwhelmed in your grief and sorrow that you forget that I am the great king and I am still sitting on the throne and I care for my people. The Lord then commissions Samuel with another task. The end of verse 1, he tells him to fill his horn with oil and to go to Jesse the Bethlehemite, because he says, I have provided for myself a king among his sons. We've heard of Jesse before in Scripture, back in the book of Ruth. In fact, Jesse would have called Boaz and Ruth grandpa and grandma. He was a grandson of Boaz and Ruth. And it's a reminder to us that even in these dark days of the judges, those days when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes because they thought there was no king in Israel, even in these darkest of days, even in these hardest of times, the Lord has been at work. He has provided for himself a king. Literally, the end of verse 1, the Lord says, I have seen for myself a king. You see, this is not the king of their choosing. This is the king of God's choosing. But Samuel is resistant. He's resistant to this commission of the Lord. Verse 2, he says, how can I go? Saul will hear of it and kill me. Samuel has become so overwhelmed by the darkened state of Israel and of her king, so overwhelmed with the state of the nation, that he is filled not only with grief, but now we find him filled with fear. Mind you, this is the very man who once hacked a foreign king to pieces with a sword. But he's afraid. He's afraid for his own life. And with some reason, Samuel is in Ramah. The Lord has told him to go to Bethlehem, and guess which city lies directly between Ramah and Bethlehem? Gibeah of Saul. And so he literally has to walk through the territory of Saul to anoint another king. Samuel understands this. He understands that he may do this at the threat of his own life, and so he is fearful. And it is a reminder to us that even those who are most mature in the faith can at times fall into despair, into grief, into fear. There are times, I suppose, for all of us where we become very much overwhelmed with the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Well, look at the way the Lord restores Samuel at the end of verse 2 and into verse 3. He commands him to go and take a heifer and to offer a sacrifice. Why would the Lord command Samuel to offer a sacrifice at this point? Well, remember what some of Samuel's final words were to Saul back in chapter 15 in verse 22. Samuel himself had said to Saul, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." The Lord is here reminding Samuel of his own words which he had once spoken to Saul. And with this command to sacrifice then, the Lord is rousing Samuel out of his grief, rousing Samuel out of his fear, rousing Samuel to obey the Lord. He's calling Samuel to trust him. I have seen for myself a king. Go anoint this man for me. This king is not the people's choosing. This king is the Lord's choice. And so Samuel got the point, verses 4 and 5. He got up and he went to Bethlehem. And we learn that when he came into Bethlehem, the elders of the city asked, "Are you coming peaceably?" They were trembling with fear. And it's a subtle picture to us of the fear that had gripped not only Samuel's heart, but the fear that had gripped the nation. There was, you might say, a national malaise, a national discontent. Samuel was afraid of Saul. Bethlehem was afraid of Samuel. Fear had gripped the people. Fear had gripped the nations. And it makes sense, doesn't it? They had rejected the Lord. They had chosen Saul. And here's the result of their sinfulness: fear, insecurity. These are the things that have gripped the nation. And yet the Lord has not given up on His people. And it's a good thing He has not given up on His people, or there would be no hope for them. And so that brings us to the Lord's gracious provision of a king for Himself. Look at verses 6 and 7. When Jesse and his sons came, Samuel looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." We've read back in verse 1 that the Lord had seen for himself a king from the sons of Jesse. And now, as the sons of Jesse begin to come before Samuel, Samuel thinks he sees him too. And we're told why in verse 7. Because Eliab was a man tall of stature. Samuel was looking on his appearance. He was looking on his height. Here was a man who looked very much like Saul. And so Samuel was ready to anoint him. Thankfully, the Lord said, "I've rejected him." Thankfully, because otherwise it would have been Saul all over again. This would have been a man of their own choosing. Now, we need to be clear here. The point here isn't that the Lord rejects tall people. That's good news for many of us here, huh? The point is that the Lord has spared his people from further harm. He is not about to give them up to their own devices once again. The Lord tells Samuel that he does not see as man sees. Man sees the outward appearance, but the Lord sees the heart. The original is more vivid still. The word that is translated for us in these verses as "look" and "see" is the very same word that was used back in verse 1 where it says, "I have seen for myself a king." "I have provided for myself a king," as our translations put it. So we could translate verse 7 to read, "For the Lord provides not as man. Man provides according to appearance, but the Lord provides from the heart." Or we could even say in that last statement, "The Lord sees from the heart." This king whom God has seen for himself is a man from his own heart. Sometimes we speak of David as a man after God's own heart, and we tend to think of that in this way, that David was a man who had God in his heart. But it really means something much more than that. It doesn't mean so much that here's a man who had God in his heart. It means that God had this man in his heart. This is the man of God's choosing. This is the man whom God sees for himself. This is the man whom God gives to his people to be their king. It's one thing to have God in your heart. How much better when God has you in his? Well, this is a lesson Samuel needs to learn, and he learns it quickly, that he must not see as man sees, he must see as the Lord sees, the Lord who sees from his heart and provides from his heart. And we see that Samuel has learned the lesson in verses 8 through 10, where one son after another comes before Samuel, and Samuel says, "This is not the one whom the Lord has chosen." So the next son comes. "This is not the one whom the Lord has chosen." The next son comes, all the way through Jesse's 7 oldest sons. And then we come to verse 11, and Samuel says to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And Jesse responds, "There remains yet the youngest." And the Hebrew word that is translated here as youngest can also literally mean the smallest. There remains yet the smallest. Jesse's youngest son is much smaller than Eliab, and certainly much smaller than Saul. His small stature was such that Jesse thought it disqualified him. The Lord thinks otherwise. Here's good news for those of us who are short. The Lord looks on the heart. Jesse actually thinks there's something else that disqualifies his smallest son, his youngest son, and that's the fact that he is out keeping the sheep. To Jesse's thinking, how could a shepherd ever be a king? Well, Samuel is undeterred now. He has gotten the point. So he tells Jesse to send for his smallest son, his youngest son. He says, "We won't eat until he comes." And so they send for this youngest, smallest son, this one who is with the sheep, and he comes. And we're given a description of him, this smallest son of Jesse. He's ruddy, he has beautiful eyes, he's handsome, and he is the one whom the Lord has chosen. And so Samuel anoints him in the midst of his brothers. And then we read in verse 13 that at that moment of his anointing, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him from that day forward. It will be a great contrast to Saul. Yes, the Spirit of the Lord would rush upon Saul from time to time, enabling Saul to perform a great feat. But then, as we'll read in just a moment, the Spirit would depart from Saul. We'll never read that about David. As one author put it, the security of David's throne will rest on the solid foundation of God's promises, not on David's performance. That will become so key later on in David's life, won't it? His throne is established because of God's promises, not because of David's performance. You see, it's not so much that David has God in his heart, it's that God has David in his. David is the man whom God has provided from his own heart. And then very beautifully, as we come to the final portion of our passage this morning, we see the very first thing that David does as the anointed of the Lord. Look at verse 14. "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him." The Spirit of the Lord has rushed upon David and has now departed from Saul. And in its place, a harmful spirit from the Lord has now begun to torment Saul. Saul couldn't see what was happening. He couldn't see what was going on, but his servants could. And they knew what to do, even though Saul did not. Verses 15 and 16, they could see it. A harmful spirit from the Lord is tormenting you. And so they suggest that a man be found who can play music, music that would refresh Saul's soul once again. And to this Saul agreed, verse 17. He said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." Saul's words here remind us of the word of the Lord in verse 1. "Provide for me." Literally, Saul says, "See for me a man who can play well." And we see that David, of course, is the man to whom the Lord is referring in verse 1, and he's the man to whom Saul is referring now in verse 17. Indeed, one of Saul's own servants responds to Saul's request in verse 18 and says, "Behold, I have seen," there's that word again, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Here is a lengthy description of Jesse's son, of David. Only now we know something that Saul and his servants do not know. We know that this son of Jesse is the king whom the Lord has chosen and seen for himself. One author put it so vividly when he said, "Saul does not see what our mind's eye perceives, the crown on the head of the lyre player." We hear the words of the servant quite differently than Saul does. Saul will certainly interpret this description of this man as words of great praise. We, however, are suddenly face to face with a stalwart competitor in full armor. Of all the descriptions that are given to David here in verse 18, it's the last one that's the most important. It's the one that makes David who he is. The last description of David in verse 18, "The Lord is with him." These words, "the Lord is with him," are at the exact center of verses 14 through 23. The Hebrew word is the word emo. It's the very word that forms the first part of the word Emmanuel, God with us. And I think it's significant that we read "the Lord is with him" when we are first introduced to David, because this is the thing that will make all the difference in the world. The Lord is with David. In fact, this is the thing that will become arguably the most precious thing to David of all. You know, of course, that David will write many, many psalms, and perhaps the most familiar and the most beloved psalm of David is Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." We sang those words earlier this morning. And at the very center in Hebrew, the very center of that psalm, Psalm 23, are these same words: "You with me." And David says that "you are with me even as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." It's when we need to know it, isn't it? We need to know it always, but especially then. Yesterday morning in our men's group, we had a discussion on euthanasia. And the comment was made that it's often at death where we feel the most that we are losing control, when we've lost all of our control. This is the truth that sustains, isn't it? "You with me." The Lord was no longer with Saul. Saul had rejected him, and Saul was now on the sure path to destruction. He will lose the throne. But the Lord is with David. David is a man from God's own heart, and so David is on the sure path to victory. He will sit on the throne. And you notice, when Saul commands them to bring David to him, verse 19, you'll notice You'll notice a couple of things there in verse 19. Well, let me read verse 19 first. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David your son, who is with the sheep." And there are two things here I think we need to note briefly in Saul's statement. In the first place, notice that in the text, Saul is the very first one to actually call David by name. The text has been written in such a way that no one yet has called David by name. He's been named back in verse 13, but nobody named him by name. Saul is the very first one who takes upon his lips the name of David. And I think that's highly significant and an incredible foreshadowing. Over the life of David, Saul will prove himself to be against David, to be against the Lord's anointed. And the word anointed in Hebrew means, is the word Messiah. Saul will prove himself to be against the Messiah, against the Christ. Saul is literally an anti-Christ. And yet, what is he doing? He confesses the name of the King. He confesses the name of David. He confesses the name of the Lord's anointed. If you will, he confesses the Messiah. He confesses the Christ. And it's a beautiful foreshadowing that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, even his enemies. In the second place, notice how Saul identifies David. He calls him by name, but he identifies him as a shepherd. He's with the sheep. It's the second time that David is identified as being with the sheep. He is a keeper of the sheep, a tender of the sheep, a shepherd, a one who knows the sheep and feeds the sheep and leads the sheep and protects the sheep. He will truly be a shepherd king. This is how we first meet David, a keeper of the sheep. Do you remember how we first met Saul? He couldn't find the donkeys. They were lost and he couldn't find them. What a contrast to David, the one who keeps his father's sheep. Again, a most exquisite foreshadowing of Jesus, our shepherd king, who keeps all the sheep the Father has given him. Well, notice how Jesse responds in verse 20. He gives to his son David bread, wine, and goats as presents to bring to the king. Do you remember all the way back in chapter 10 and verse 3, one of the things Samuel said to Saul is that men would meet him bringing bread, wine, and goats? Here we begin to see something remarkable then. Saul is the rejected king, and yet he's a king who will sit on the throne for quite some time. David is the anointed king, and yet a king who will suffer much before he sits on the throne. The anointed king doesn't come and immediately overthrow the rejected king. In fact, he comes to the rejected king, he enters the court of the rejected king, and he comes bearing gifts. And he comes to serve. Look at the things that David does for Saul, verses 21 through 23. He enters his service. He becomes his armor bearer. He plays music so beautifully that Saul's soul is refreshed and the harmful spirit departs. Here is David in the service of Saul. Here is the anointed in the service of the rejected. Here is the king of God's heart serving sinners. And isn't that what Jesus, our shepherd king, is doing still? He's come to this world to this world that is under the prince of darkness, as Paul will call him. And he comes to serve. Comes to serve sinners like you and me. There's been so much focus in this chapter on seeing. And what the Lord would have us see this morning is His heart. He's given us a king from His own heart. He's given us Jesus. Not the king we deserve, not the king we would choose, but the king we need. I suppose in some ways we could find ourselves very much like Samuel at the beginning of our chapter this morning, grieving. Grieving over all that's going on in the world, burdened with all that's going on in our nation. Sad because of the circumstances in which we may find ourselves. And sometimes, like Samuel, we too become most fearful. We wonder, how will all of this work out that's going on in the world today? How will it work out for us in our nation? How will it work out for our children, our grandchildren? And the Lord has a word for us. He comes to us today in His word, and He says to us, to you and to me, how long will you grieve? Why are you fearful? I've given you a king from my heart. And He's your shepherd. And He knows you by name. And He feeds you with His gospel. And He leads you where He would have you go. And He protects you. And He is the king. And He is Emmanuel. He's with you. God with you. These are the truths we need to know, dear friends, as we live in these days, as we live in this world. Those who oppose Christ, those who oppose Him and His gospel, those who are against Christ can seem so strong, so powerful, so influential. And of course, behind all of that is the great enemy of our souls, the ultimate antichrist, Satan himself. But the Lord would have us see that even as Saul was going down on a sure path to destruction, so Satan will never sit on the throne. And even as David was being raised up, yes, through suffering, but would ultimately sit on the throne, so our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who through suffering has gained the crown. He sits on the throne. Jesus is the Lord's anointed, and He is with us as our shepherd king. And He's won the victory, and He's coming again to bring His eternal kingdom in all of its glory, and every knee will bow, every tongue confess that He is Lord. And so we can lift up our eyes, and we can lift up our hearts, and we can rejoice that we belong to Him, and we can be patient even in the midst of such times. It will be many years before David actually sits on the throne. And in that time, he will need to be patient. He will need to wait upon the Lord. And we need to be patient, and we need to wait upon the Lord. But we can do so with the confidence of knowing how the story ends. And we know how the story ends because we know the one who wrote the story. I said at the beginning of the sermon, it's taken us half the book of 1 Samuel to finally arrive at this point where we're introduced to the main character. But of course, the main character has been there all along. It's not Samuel. It's not Saul. It's not even David. The main character is God Himself. And He's still the main character today. And he's the one who has written us into the story of his son. And so we need not be overwhelmed with grief, with sadness, with tears, with fear. Beloved, you belong to the King. You belong to the Shepherd King. You belong to Jesus. He is the overseer and the guardian of your soul. And he will never, never let you go. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we are so thankful for your word and so thankful for the firm foundation you give us in that word, that we can cast ourselves upon Jesus with the confidence that he will never, never, never let us go. We thank you that he is the King and that he is a shepherd king, the one who cares for his sheep so abundantly. So may we continue to know and to rely upon your tender care for us, even in the pilgrimage you have called us to walk. May we do so always looking to Jesus, the King of love, our great Shepherd King. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, let's respond to God's word this morning with the bulletin.